Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, we're going to read down through verse number 35 for our text today. And you'll see two outlines inside the bulletin, so find the one that speaks about the road to Emmaus if you want to follow on the outline today. Luke 24 and verse number 35. Let's verse number 13 to verse number 35 and follow with me, please. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so, as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you are a God who comes to us, who communes with us, and even when we are slow to understand, you patiently teach us. And so I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts, teach us the truths that we need to know, and help us, Lord, to have hearts that burn within us as we consider your love for us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we return to the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in verse number 13 that it was that same day as they came to the Lord. The Bible tells us that as the Lord came to them, rather, it was the same day of the resurrection in which the ladies who had come to the tomb had discovered the empty tomb. The Bible tells us in Luke 24 and verse 5, And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? This was the day that the angels had declared to these ladies at the tomb that Jesus Christ had risen as he had said. Jesus had already now appeared to Mary Mary Magdalene. And the Bible says in Matthew 28 and verse 9, And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And so this is the resurrection day that we see in the scripture this morning. And as we come specifically now to verse number 13, we see two men walking to a town called Emmaus. They're walking about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And the Bible tells that as they are walking, they're having a lively discussion when they are joined by a third man. The Bible tells us of this man in verse number 15. It came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near. How many of you are blessed by that phrase like I am? Jesus himself drew near. And at first, Jesus did not identify himself to these men. The Bible tells us in verse number 16 that they did not know who he was. It was just Jesus walking along with them. They were forlorn. They were discouraged. They were not real discerning at this moment. And Jesus just comes by their side and begins to walk with them on the road to Emmaus. And I might say this morning that all of us would be wise to remember that Jesus is always with us, whether we recognize him or not. He is always abiding with us. He says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And so it was that Jesus came by these disciples. I remember years ago, a little TV series called Undercover Boss. Maybe some of you saw that series, and it was an interesting show indeed. And normally the CEO or the owner of a company would put on some kind of a costume, and he would go in and work amongst his employees. And there was one particular CEO from the Boston Market restaurant chain, and he put on his fake mustache and glasses and nose or whatever, and he went in and he was working with the employees of different stores just to see how things were going, to make sure the operation was running well. And that particular show, they had him working with a tremendous employee at first out in the front, but then they went to another side of the restaurant, and he was working there with another man. And this particular employee said to the CEO of the company, I just hate customers more than anything in the world. It's all about them all the time, and they demand everything all the time. And, of course, he was fired on the spot. Now, I want to tell you something, that Jesus is with us everywhere we go. And we need to recognize that fact. And here he came alongside of these disciples on the Emmaus Road. And I want you to join with me as we just get an understanding of these men who were leaving the scene of the empty tomb. Notice, first of all, the confused travelers. The Bible tells us in verse number 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? In other words, Jesus notices their countenance. He sees that they are sad and that they are bewildered in their spirit. Someone in today's vernacular might say that they were in shock. They were just amazed that Jesus had been taken from them, so terribly so. And they were in shock that the tomb was empty, and they're just walking along the road to Emmaus. We believe that they, of course, were confused because of the death of Christ itself. This was something that had overwhelmed them. And the Bible tells us in verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have him crucified. Here we see that they look upon Jesus, and it's as if they say to him, you don't know what has happened. You don't know why we are sad. You don't understand the things that have transpired here around Jerusalem. And they share with him this man, perhaps he was a foreign traveler who had come in for the Passover. How could he not have known what happened? And they share with him that Christ was a mighty man indeed. And in verse 19, they speak of him as a prophet, one who proclaimed the message of God, one who was mighty in his deeds. And they proclaim to this man walking with them that Jesus Christ had been crucified. Acts 2 and 23 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands they have crucified and slain. And so they begin to express their hearts to Jesus that the reason they were sad was because Jesus Christ had been crucified. And then secondly, it was because they had a loss of hope. They had lost hope within their own hearts. Jesus Christ was their hope. They had found hope and peace through Him. And when Jesus spoke about eternity, when Jesus spoke about healing, when Jesus gave them the great doctrinal truth, His teachings had lifted up their heart. But now He had been taken away from them. I remember years ago, Lucy was talking to Charlie Brown, and she said to him, she said, "I'm not sure what happiness means, but when I look into your eyes, it isn't there." Now, there may be some people that when you look in their eyes, it's anything but happiness, but when these people saw Jesus Christ, there was hope. There was encouragement. They were happy to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was in Him that they had hoped, for example, for a Redeemer. The Bible tells us here in verse number 21, "But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel." You see, they had waited, they had confidence in the fact that Jesus was the one that would redeem Israel. The word redeem means to liberate or to ransom, no doubt, again, in their minds from the Roman authorities. They had pinned all of their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fact was that while they were confident that Jesus would be their national deliverer, Jesus did not come to be a political deliverer. He came to be a spiritual deliverer. He did not come to rule the world. He came to seek and to save the lost. The Bible says in John 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And so they had a particular hope that was unmet. And nevertheless, what Jesus intended to bring had been delivered, for His blood had been shed so that millions and millions of people could be a part of His eternal kingdom. Nevertheless, they were looking only at that moment in world history. They had not understood the mission of Jesus Christ. They had realized that He was special. They had realized that His truth was available and salvation was available, but they did not understand as He stood there with them that this was the resurrected Savior, and that His spiritual redemption had been made available. Romans 1 and verse 4 says, "And He is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." You see, they knew Jesus as a good teacher. They knew Him as the one who had died, but they were now in a state of bewilderment concerning the resurrection, concerning where Jesus was, concerning the promises that had been given. And so they had this sense of a loss of hope, this bewilderment of spirit. But notice thirdly, their sensation was not only because of the death of Christ, and their confusion was not only because of the loss of hope, but it was because of the testimony of the women. Notice what they say in verse 22. "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive." Now, here they recount to Jesus the events that we studied a few weeks ago on Easter morning. The men were astonished at what the women had said. Notice that in verse 22, the Bible says, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished." That word astonished means to throw out of position. It just got them all out of kilter. It just, they didn't understand how that, number one, Jesus had died, and number two, they could not find the body. Now, we know that Jesus had prophesied His own death, burial, and resurrection, but again, they had not sensed and completely understood, and now the tomb was empty, and instead of rejoicing, they're walking to Emmaus, forlorn, their heads are down, they're saddened, they're not understanding what has taken place, who would have taken the body, how could this have happened? The Bible says in Acts 26 and verse 8, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God would raise the dead?" Why would that be incredible that we would even wonder about that? But they were wondering. And I don't know about you, but I think we have to be careful to judge these disciples on the road to Emmaus. Because my observation has been that when Christians, even good Christians, go through times of incredible stress, that's often when they will wonder about certain things and question certain things. And the devil will often cause those doubts during that time. And I believe the test of our faith is whether or not we come back to our convictions and whether or not we hold to the Word of God. But there may be tendencies and moments in people's lives when they wonder, when that time of difficulty and anxiety comes into their life, the great stressful moments. And this was a stressful moment. And rather than being strong, these men were weakened at this moment by what had taken place in their life. They were astonished. In fact, again, they were thrown out of position. They just could not comprehend it. And they were confused. The Bible says in verse 23, when they found not his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. You see, the women, the disciples, they had searched the tomb. They tried by examination to find the body of the Lord Jesus, but could not discover the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the confused travelers. They're in a state of confusion. I heard about a high school young man that was sitting in a physics class, completely clueless. He was sitting there not understanding a thing that was taught. The teacher was asking a couple of students to come and work some problems on the board, and it happened to be that she called this young man up to the board, and now this was a challenge for him. And the teen walked up to the board, and he took some chalk, and he just put three letters on the board, capital I, capital A, capital K. And the professor said, "What does that mean?" And the young man said, "That means I am confused." And the professor said, "Confused doesn't start with a K." And the boy said, "You have no idea how confused I am." Now, sometimes in life, we get to the place where we're just confused, to the place we can't even remember basic things. And that's where these men were. The basic things: that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that Jesus had said, "Tear this temple down and I'll raise it up again." But they, in their moment of stress, had forgotten those things. Let me just encourage you this morning. You might be in a moment of stress. There might be something going on in your life that you did not anticipate. Maybe someone told you trials would come, but you forgot. Maybe someone told you when you first got saved, don't be surprised when bad things happen to good people. And maybe you were made aware of the fact that trials would come, but now that it's upon you, you weren't really expecting it. And sometimes you even wonder about the purpose of God. Let me encourage you this morning. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. God will make a way for you. Nevertheless, they were in a moment of confusion. And notice, secondly, not only the confusion of the travelers, but notice the clarification of Christ. Notice that Jesus now begins to minister to them and clarify to them the situation. Notice in verse 25, it says, "He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." Now notice he clarifies, first of all, concerning the prophecies. He wants to remind them of the Old Testament prophecies that had been made. And he speaks to them as fools, and I want you to understand he's not correcting, or rather he's not demeaning them, he's correcting them. The term fools is not necessarily as derogatory as we might think of it today. He is just correcting their foolish thought process. And so he speaks to them as being foolish, but also in verse 25, another term that is used is the term slow of heart, meaning that they were late to apprehend. They didn't seem to understand as quickly as they should have. They were slow learners. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, some of you are fast learners academically, and you got straight A's in calculus, so just keep your hands down, all right? We don't even want to talk to you. So we won't talk about maybe the hard classes in school, but how many of you would say, "Pastor, there have been times, not with the ABCs necessarily, but just spiritually speaking, when I've been a little slow to learn some lessons"? Now, my hand's going to go up. Anybody else want to admit that? Mine certainly goes up. And Jesus says, "Guys, you're just a little slow catching on here. You're just a little slow to understand." And some of us are slower, sometimes we're quicker. I heard of a census taker that went by a five-year-old girl's door, knocked on the door, a little girl answered named Becky. She said, "My daddy isn't home right now. He is a doctor, and he's performing an appendectomy today." And the census taker said, "My, that's a big word for such a little girl. And do you know what that means?" And she said, "Oh, yes, $1,500, and that doesn't even include the anesthesiologist. Now, there are just some kids like that. You know what I mean? They just, boom, they just get it. And there's others that just a little bit slower. And Jesus said to these, you're just a little slow. You don't seem to understand the prophets. You don't seem to understand that when Jesus, when Moses held up the serpent in the wilderness, that was a picture of Jesus Christ to come. You don't seem to understand that when Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14 that the Lord himself shall give you a sign and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, you don't seem to understand that when Jesus Christ was born of Mary, that is exactly what God was accomplishing. You don't seem to understand the teaching of the prophets in Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And notice the Bible tells us in verse 27 that Jesus began to, at Moses and the prophets, he began to expound unto them the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The word to expound is the word diramunio, from which we get the word hermeneutics. Jesus properly is expounding. He is line by line giving analysis concerning Old Testament prophecies about himself. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I just have to say, wow. Imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus as he is explaining from the Old Testament the prophecies concerning the specifics of his coming to the earth, specifics concerning the virgin birth, specifics concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus begins to teach these two men from the Old Testament all the things that had been prophesied, beginning with Moses and the prophets. All of this was given. What an amazing moment that would have been, and what an amazing eternity we will have sitting at the feet of Jesus, no doubt, hearing those same truths as well. Well, what is Jesus doing at that moment? Think about this. Jesus says to these who were slow to learn, I want you to put your confidence about me in the scriptures. I want you to place your confidence in what the Bible says. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to just have little sayings when we want to comfort somebody that's overwhelmed with anxiety. And sometimes we'll just say things to them like, well, hang in there, and you know, you're going to make it, you're going to be fine, and you know, all these things work out. And sometimes we just give a flippant saying. But Jesus did not want them to put their confidence just in some colloquialism. So Jesus expounded the scriptures, because Jesus wants our confidence to be in his infallible, inerrant word. And so he expounded to them the word of God. Adrian Rogers says what he is doing now is putting their dependence not upon his physical presence with them, but upon the word of God. And folks, may we always remember, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word what? Was God. And may we remember that as we open the precious word of God, that we have Jesus alive with us, and we have his presence with us, and our confidence is to be found in his word. Missionary David Livingstone was a passionate reader and student, and when he left Scotland and went through London and then on to Africa, he brought 73 books with him on his trek through Africa. And as he made his way through Africa with his various beasts carrying different supplies in his library and such, it came to the place that the books alone were weighing over 180 pounds. And so in order to make the trek through the 300-mile journey into the heart of a particular jungle, Livingstone realized he was going to have to give up some of the load off of his animals. And so one by one at night, he would put off another book and another book and another book, until finally at the end of his journey, he had one book left. And he said, it is the indispensable book that I will carry all the way into the heart of Africa. And that, of course, was the Bible, the Word of God. And I want to remind you, there's a lot of philosophy, there's a lot of psychology, there's a lot of comparative religion classes, but may we never forget the superiority of the Scripture. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And God's Word is a book that is alive. And Jesus said, hey, don't put your confidence in yourself. Don't even put your confidence in the fact that you see me right now. He said, I want you to hear what the Bible has to say. And may I just remind you this morning that when the tension times and the anxiety times and the difficult times come, don't trust your emotion. Don't trust your vision. Don't trust your experience. Put your trust in the Word of God. That's what Jesus is teaching them. He expounded to them the Scriptures. And that's what we've tried to do for 29 years in this place. Music is wonderful. Fellowship is needed. But what we've tried to do in this journey with Jesus is every Sunday morning, open up another 10 or 12 verses and line by line by line, expound the Scriptures, because that is what really matters. What does the Bible say about the matter? And so he expounded it to them. Notice he expounded concerning the prophecies of Christ, and secondly, concerning the place of Christ. There was something that they needed to understand. And it's something that Mary later also understood when Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Notice here in verse 26, the Bible says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" He says, now, you're a little slow in learning, but don't you think that after Jesus suffered on the cross, that it would be right that he would have gone to glory and there presented himself to the Father? He had said on another occasion to Mary, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." But on this occasion, he indicates that he has been to glory. He has ascended to his Father. And notice the Bible tells us here that in verse number 26, should he not enter into his glory? The word glory speaks of an exalted state, place, or condition. Romans 6 and verse 9 says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." The Bible teaches us that he is highly exalted, and that there he has been given a name that is above every name. And so here we see that they are reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ would die, he would be buried, he would raise again, and he would be exalted up to a place of glory. And so it was that these men on the road to Emmaus received personal clarification from Jesus Christ concerning his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. And now notice the Bible gives us comfort for the disciples. Notice thirdly the comfort of the disciples. In verse 28, the Bible tells us these words, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." Now notice, if you would, the companionship of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in verse number 28 that he made as though he would have gone further. In other words, they're walking along towards this village, and Jesus made as though, or intended as though, he would walk along. He continued on his way. These men had not invited him to dinner. He was not going to presume that they would. He wanted, no doubt, to reveal himself to them. But the lesson I want you to see in this portion is that Jesus does not force himself upon anybody. Jesus does not assume anything. I've been in various countries and I've seen different types of priests, and I think especially of the Buddhist priest in Thailand, how they would run up to people in Thailand, put their hands out, and expect to receive money or fruit or whatever. And it was just amazing to me, because these people live in such fear of these false gods and these false priests, and these priests took advantage of that. And they came and they would demand money and fruits. They would put them in their pockets and they would go on their way, and they would ask someone else in a very presumptuous manner. Well, Jesus never presumes, and Jesus never forces himself on anyone. And the Bible tells us here he wanted to be with them, but he would not force himself upon them. The Bible in fact says in Revelation 3 and 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me." And so may we always be mindful of the fact that Jesus Christ desires our fellowship, but will not force this upon us. And in verse 29, we read these words, "They constrained him." They asked him, "Please stay with us." And so he was interested in them, and he did that in verse 30. He sat at meat and spent time in fellowship with them, and they blessed and brake and gave to them. And so we see the companionship of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful moment these men were experiencing. But may I share to you that we can experience that moment every day of our lives when we have time with our Lord. Notice not only the companionship of Christ, notice the completed work of Christ. Verse 31, it says, "And their eyes were opened." Would you say that with me, please? "And their eyes were opened." Now, these men were overwhelmed. They were in shock. They had anxiety of heart. They didn't even recognize who he was. Now they're sitting there with Jesus, still not knowing. He's breaking bread. He's blessing it. They're fellowshipping together. And suddenly, their eyes were opened, which means they came to an understanding. Their eyes of understanding came available to them. And the Bible says, notice this, that not only were their eyes open, but it says they knew him. They knew who he was. The wonderful word there, the Greek word epigenosko, it means that they realized for the first time. It came to their awareness that this was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And now they understood, and they rejoice now at what Jesus had done. Notice in verse 32, they said, verse 31 says, he vanished out of their sight, and indicating again his glorified body. But now notice the Bible says in verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And here we see this phrase, and I want you to think about it with me for a moment. As Jesus has vanished away, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? They looked back and they said, you know, this last little moment with Jesus as he was expounding to us and as we realized who he was, did not our heart burn within us as he was opening to us the scriptures? And the word burn, of course, means to set on fire or to bring light to the subject. And I want you to just think about this for a moment. When was the last time during your devotions, when was the last time during a preaching time or a teaching time that as you studied the Bible, your heart just began to burn within you to think of the love of God, to think of the resurrection, to think of the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy of God, to be convicted over sin? When was the last time that Bible reading was more than just, I better do this because they say you're supposed to do it? When was the last time that God spoke to your heart? That's what was happening with these men. That it was burning within them. That God was working in their heart. The average American spends only about 9 minutes per day in spiritual activity of any kind. May I encourage you, friend, not only to spend time in the Word of God and in prayer, but to push aside the other things and to just say, Spirit of God, speak to me. Lord, burn within my heart what I need to know. Let me know your presence right now. Touch me, Lord, with the truth of your word so that I'll not be the same after I finish this time. And notice then thirdly, they recognized his resurrection. They realized who he was and they rejoiced in his teaching. And then, of course, they realized and recognized this is the resurrected Christ. And 1 Corinthians 15 and 13 says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain also. But ladies and gentlemen, though 10 or 15 or 20 minutes prior, they may have felt like their faith was in vain. Now that they realize who Jesus was, they realize their faith was not in vain. And I want to remind you, you can live your life by reason or by revelation. And I want to encourage you, live your life by the revelation of the Word of God. Because when you stay with the Word of God, you'll recognize the truth. And you'll know that your faith is not in vain. It is truly founded upon the rock of the Word of God. What a joy to see. The Bible says in Romans 4:24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Well, notice what happens in verse 33. They rose up the same hour and they returned to Jerusalem. And I don't know exactly what time it was, but from everything I can tell, it was quite late in the evening. And rather than just lay around and watch the news, these men got excited about what had just been told to them, what they just realized, and they immediately walked 7 miles back over to Jerusalem. That'd be like us walking from Lancaster all the way over to Palmdale between maybe 10 o'clock at night and 2 o'clock in the morning or whatever. And they went back and they gathered those disciples together and they said, hey, the Lord is risen indeed. We have seen him. We have walked with him. We have had a meal with him. Our hearts burned within us. He vanished away from us after he spoke to us. And I know there are many skeptics in America in 2015, but we remind you again this morning that Jesus Jesus Christ showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, over 1,500 eyewitnesses, these two men amongst them who saw him, who heard him, who ate with him, whose hearts burned within them, who saw him vanish away from them. And they testify to us, even this morning, that Jesus Christ is risen indeed, as he said. My friends, may we rejoice in that fact each and every day that we serve a risen Savior. Acts 4:20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have both seen and heard. I'm telling you, nothing could have kept those men from running back to Jerusalem and telling their friends. And if you are truly born again, and if you have this truth burning in your heart, then nothing should keep you and nothing should keep me from telling others around us that Jesus Christ is alive, that he is our Savior. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so I ask you this morning, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Do you know in your heart that he is your Savior? Have you believed on his death, burial, and resurrection? And may I ask you this morning, are you a Christian that through circumstances and difficulties perhaps have come to a place of doubt and anxiety, and your growth has been slowed up by all of the fear? And rather than fearing, don't you think you should turn to believing? Turn back to the Word of God today and let him bolster and encourage your heart and burn within your heart some hope that only he can give. May your fellowship with him be real. May his presence in your heart be real. May his word burn in your heart this week for the glory of God.